Romans 15, and we'll look at there. There's an admonition here, and basically it's, we're going to start at verse 1 again, and I can't remember where we stopped that last time because it's been so long. It seemed like we've been in a whirlwind, been all over the place and been down there moving furniture and unpacking a house and unpack it at the house and then packing up a house in Florida. It's been a whirlwind for us. So, but we thank the Lord. The Lord's given us something to do. Amen. It says, we then are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And that's that should be Christians, what we live for, to be strong and encourage the weak and try to please the Lord. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And that's not saying we're supposed to please everybody like a politician and saying we're supposed to be just like a politician, act like, you know, just whatever you say is fine, whatever you say is fine, whatever you say is fine. But when it comes to doctrine, we're supposed to stand for what we believe. And we're supposed to stand for that and be persuaded what we know. But when it comes down to simple things, when I deal with people about their soul, I always try to find out what they like, what they're doing, and I talk to them about it. And then, you know, and try to not to be a stick in the mud or try to be somebody that's always got the frown on their face. I want to talk to people, find out what they're about, see what's going on, and try to win them the Lord. I had a guy in Smyrna call, wanted to come to church, and I called him. I said, I'll call you Sunday morning, pick you up. But then I called him this morning, and I didn't get mad at him. He called me up one time. He was drunk when he called. And I said, so he apologized to me for that. But I'm not trying to be, you know, so hard where I can't even talk to the guy and get the guy to live for God and do what's right. You got to be, when it comes to people, having compassion on them. But Romans chapter 15 is a great chapter in the Word of God, talking about Gentiles, and that's what we are. He says, every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And the Bible tells us to love thy neighbor as thyself. And that's awful hard to do sometimes. And loving your neighbor, especially when your neighbor is a jerk, and you're trying to be a blessing to him and trying to win him the Lord, that's when it talks about there's some things you just don't fight about. Some things you ain't got to argue about. I told you about this neighbor came over and said my dog, it wasn't even my dog. All the dogs I have, they're not even mine. They're somebody else brought them here. All the dogs I got, somebody else has got them. And now the one dog I got, April brought me. Where's April? She brought me. That was the dog she wanted me to have. But I didn't, at the time, he's a good dog. But at the time, I said, I don't want no more dogs. We got plenty of dogs. But the dog went over, it was my son-in-law's dog, went over and tried to bite this guy. And he come back and said, that dog ever come to my yard again, I'm going to shoot it. I'm going to shoot it. He was worked up and shaking and everything. I said, well, shoot it. I said, shoot the stupid dog. I said, look, man, I said, you all right? He said, the dog tried to bite me. I said, you all right? You need to go to the hospital? I said, I shook his hand. Some people fight over a dog. I'm not going to fight over a dog. And here's a neighbor, and I want to see him saved. But, you know, April gave me gave Samson the German Shepherd, gave me a German Shepherd, and they've been a blessing, both of them. But one of them died, but they're just a good dog, but I'm not going to fight somebody over a dog. Some people kill you over the animal. My sister will. She'll kill you over her little yappy dogs. I can't stand them little yappy dogs. She'll kill you over that dog. And if she was here, she'd say, mm-hmm, that's right. And every one of us pleases his neighbor for good edification. It'd be a blessing to see your neighbors get saved. And that's why the Bible says, love thy neighbor as thyself. And that's one of the commandments, loving your neighbor. Why? Sometimes a neighbor can be hard to love. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as written, the reproaches of them that reproached me, thee fell on me. And the Lord took our reproaches, and he took it. And the Bible says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Spirit, scriptures might have hope. This life, brother, if you better have some patience. You better have some patience. Some people lose their patience. They lose their joy, they'll lose everything. It comes down to this life. And this life, when you're in the Word of God, you got your mind focused on what your job is and what you're supposed to be doing, you'll try to be patient when it comes to serving God, because you're not going to get everything you want. You're not going to have everything you want. You're going to go through some things. You're going to think, wow, man, I thought I'd be at this place in my spiritual war or in my Christian life. I'd be a pastor, or I'd be this, or I'd be that. And that's not always the way it goes. God has other plans, and you got to get into His plan. And if you get into His plan, everything will work out right. If you don't, you'll be impatient. You'll be frustrated. You'll have frustrated ambitions. You'll have all kinds of stuff. You'll be mad at God, mad at people, and everything else. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Now notice that. It says whatever was written beforetime was written for our learning. You can take the Old Testament and learn a lot from it. I like preaching out of the Old Testament. I like things that the Bible teaches us out of the Old Testament. And a lot of the hyper-dispensationalists, that's what we had a while here. Brother, I said this last week, Brother Rene. They're going into hyper-dispensationalism. And the hyper-dispensationalism, they think the only thing we can use and study is the book of or the 13 books of Paul, and that's it. Now, when it comes to church and doctrine, that's what we're supposed to. But when it comes to preaching, and when it comes to example and the things in our life, the way we live, you can use, who would say that you couldn't use Exodus chapter 20? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. I mean, keep the Sabbath day. You know the Sabbath day is Saturday. That's for a Jew, but we still keep the day, the first day of the week. So the hyper-dispensationalists, Peter went off that way. Peter went into hyper-dispensationalism. I was telling Joe that. And we was talking about it, and Peter went off that, and I talked to Peter the other day, and some of y'all don't know this. Peter went off that thing where he believes he don't have to confess his sins anymore. And we got in a big argument about it a while back. We was here at the church, and I'm going to tell you the story, but we got in a big argument about the thing, and Peter, he went off that mess, and we was up in there. He said, well, they misconstrued what I said. He was sitting behind the piano, and he started saying a bunch of stuff. And a couple of guys caught it and said, you know, you believe that you don't have to confess your sins. So I took James, which James is not serving the Lord anymore, and his wife, they're not serving the Lord anymore. And I took Peter, and we went upstairs in the video room, and I sat there and looked at the video. And I said, well, I can see where they believe that you said that. I said, now, here, we can settle the whole thing. We're sitting up in the video room, and I said, we can settle the whole thing. And he goes, how? I said, well, do you believe and confess your sins or not? We're sitting like this. And I said, Peter, if they misrepresented you and they said something that, you know, was wrong, I said, we can straighten the whole thing out right now. Do you believe in confessing your sins? James is sitting over here. I said, you believe you confess your sins? He says, let me ask you a question. I said, Peter, it's simple. Amen. Yes or no? Well, let me ask you a question. He said, well, my daughter, Charlotte, he said, well, she's little. He said, if she messes up, she don't have to ask me every time she messes up. I said, I know that. You still forgive her. But when it comes down to confessing, you want her to say, Daddy, I'm sorry. It comes to a point where you say, Daddy, I'm sorry. So I looked at James. I said, James, do you believe in confess your sins? He said, yes. I said, see how simple that was? He wouldn't say it. A hyper-dispensationalist don't believe in confessing sins anymore. They get to the place where they say, well, you know, we're saved by grace. Our sins are washed away. I talked to Peter the other day. My heart breaks for him. He's been in an accident. He's learned how to walk again. His wife and him divorced. He went through all kinds of stuff. I wanted to say to him, I believe you believe in confessing your sins now, don't you? Yeah. But I didn't. But I tried to be as easy as I could with him. I said, Peter, we talked, and I said, Peter, you know, I said, remember when I fell off the truck one time, the lawnmower, and landed on my leg? I said, I knew why God was spanking me. And I was telling Joe this. I said, I knew why God was spanking me because I was getting bitter in my heart. And I was bitter at missionaries. I started getting bitter. And my brother Rene said to me, you shouldn't say that. I said, yeah, I'm going to say that. Hey, man, when you're not right, get it right. Amen. It's simple. Yes, real simple. Amen. And so I said, remember that? He goes, yeah, I remember that. I said, don't you think? He said, well, if it wasn't for this woman pulling out in front of me, I wouldn't be in this. He said, I thought 2018 was going to be a good year. I said, it ain't going to be a good year as long as you don't confess your sin. But I said, look, man, I said, I love you. I care about you. I want to see the best for you. I said, you need to examine yourself, boy. You need to examine yourself and see whether God's spanking you. He said, I've been getting a whipping all my life. I said, well, it's time to change that, ain't it? I love him. I'm not trying to badmouth him right now. I'm just telling you this is what happened. When a hyperdispensationalist, that thing came in where you don't have to confess your sins, only Pauline, everything else in the Old Testament and all that stuff doesn't apply. You can apply that stuff. You can apply it. All scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable. It's profitable. You can profit from it. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. There's some things that God will, it's like this. Whenever we do a funeral, we read, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Man, what a comfort that gives. When you start reading the book of Psalms, it gives you comfort. It gives you strength. And Lord, when you read that stuff, I mean, you say, well, that doesn't even apply. Well, you can apply all the scripture. It says, for we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. If you don't get your comfort through the scriptures, man, where are you going to get your comfort from? If you don't get comfort from God, especially a saved person. People are drinking. This guy I talked to, he said he was saved. But he said, man, I didn't want to talk to you today. Well, I called up, he hung up on me. I called up, he said, the reason I hung up on you because I was drinking. And what my desire is to see Christians get to the place, get stronger. And that's where you're going to get stronger, through the scriptures. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus. Consolation is comfort. Consolation. Comforting one another. It says that patience and consolation grant you that you be like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus. That ye may be with one mind, of one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the Father. Jesus Christ, he said, I've come only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He tells a woman of Samaria, and he said, it's not fit to give the food from the table to the dogs. He was talking about the Jews giving food to the Gentiles. But thank God the Gentiles got in. We talked about that last time. He says, now the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as written. For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And Lord, Paul's writing this. He's saying, man, this for this purpose, I glorify God for his mercy, as written. For this cause while I confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And it says, again, he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. With his people. The Bible tells us there's neither Jew nor Gentile in the church of God. There's one, the church of God. When a person gets saved, they're in God's church. They're believers. They're in Christ. But we're still Gentiles. We know what we are. There's a teaching going around saying that that since we got in Jesus Christ, that the promises made to Abraham was given to us. No, it ain't. Not when it comes to the physical promises about the land of Israel. That land grant God gave to Abraham was to his seed, not to the Gentiles. So the Gentiles, there's the Worldwide Church of God, the Mormons, the Catholic Church, a bunch of other religions teach that those promises God gave to Abraham belongs to them, which is a lie. That's not true. He says again, he said, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord for all ye Gentiles, and laud him for all ye people. And again, Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, that he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. And the Gentiles today are trusting in Jesus Christ, where the Jews are not. Being over in Israel, the Jews are looking for their Messiah. Still looking. They're still looking. And I was in the temple, when I was in that temple institute, I told that fellow, I said, look, there's going to be a guy that shows up, and he's going to say he's your Messiah, and you're all going to believe it. If the rapture takes place, this guy's going to come along. If the rapture takes place, everybody's going to be, wow, what happened in the world? And this guy will step out of the shadows and say, I know what happened. I know we need to prepare. He's going to be a genius. He'll be a part Syrian, part Jew, and he'll be able to unite the Arabs and the Jews. That's the only way that temple could be rebuilt. Only way. And without a world war, which will end up being a world war. And Again, there shall be a root out of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. And that's Jesus Christ. Now the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. You may abound in hope. Not hope so, think so, but you might have that sure hope the Bible talks about and gives you a sure hope that God's able to take and do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. Now the God of hope, verse 13, fill you with all joy. All joy. Now let me ask you something. You got any joy this morning? You got any peace in believing? I mean, brother, I tell you what, I got peace knowing I'm in the will of God, knowing I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Even though we've been running like crazy, I know I'm in the will of God. I know I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I want to have joy. I want to wake up with joy. I want to go to bed with joy. Amen? I want to go, and not no physical joy. I'm talking about the spiritual joy. Now the joy, the God of hope fill you with joy and peace and believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I believe in the power of the Holy Ghost. And I tell you what, a lot of Baptists don't believe in the power of the Holy Ghost. But I believe in it. I've seen it. I've seen the Holy Ghost move through people and get on people, man. And boy, I tell you what, I felt the power of the Holy Ghost. I want the power of the Holy Ghost in my life every minute. The Bible talks about being, it says, if you're not filled with God's Spirit, you're none of His. Now, you're supposed to be filled with the Spirit, but there's a daily filling that you've got to go through. I mean, you've got to be, you know, filled with the Spirit. The Bible tells you to be filled with the Spirit. Go to your Bible, Ephesians chapter 5, I believe it is. Go to Ephesians 5. It commands you, be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine where there's excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verse, go back to 18. Yeah, go to 18. It says, be not drunk with wine where there's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It says, speaking to yourself in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, and then it says, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. Why? Submit yourself unto your own husband as unto the Lord. So if this thing, if it doesn't, it goes in a sequence. It goes in this sequence. Be not drunk with wine when it's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You get that whole sequence out of whack, then you lose your joy, you lose your peace. You say, well, I'm saved. Well, you can still lose your joy. A Christian can't lose their salvation, but they can lose their joy, they can lose their peace, they can lose their love for God, they can lose their family, they can lose their children, they can lose all kinds of stuff. As a child of God can lose those things. If you're not trying to seek the Lord, and you got to go to that thing in sequence. Now go back to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. It says the power of the Holy Ghost. I want to be filled with the Spirit. And when they talk about the Spirit, it's talking about the Holy Ghost. Now, Brother Bilbo believed there was the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit, two different things. It might be a different ministrations of it. Might be a different ministration, but he believed there was two. I said, man, it can't be. That'd be four parts of the Trinity. It can, only can be three. And only can be three. The Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. And then, you know, the Bible says that disciples were filled with the Holy Ghost. You know what? When a person's filled with the Holy Ghost, they care less what anybody thinks about them. When they're filled with the Holy Ghost, you care less what the world thinks about you. A person that's not filled with the Spirit, not filled with the Holy Ghost, they're worried about what everybody thinks about them. They're always concerned about what do they mean by that? What did they say? Who cares? Who cares? He says, verse 14, I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness. Full of goodness. When you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Now, if you find a lot of Christians come Sunday morning, and they don't come back Sunday night or Wednesday night, sometimes they don't, but there's Christians that they've got the ability to admonish one another. They encourage somebody. Now, the Bible talks about so much the more we see the day approaching, it's talking about edifying one another. That's what we're supposed to be doing. But we get so caught up in this life, we got so much going on, man. It seems like I have more going on this year than any other time. There's just so much going on that we forget about encouraging one another. We forget about encouraging our family, our wife, our husband. We forget about encouraging our children. The Lord's convicted me because I'm always trying to encourage everybody else. I got to encourage my kids, too. I got to encourage my grandkids. I've got to encourage my wife. I go in there, she'd be working, she was the same male. I just go in and hug her. And I said, give me a hug. And she said, what are you up to? And I, just give me a hug. Give me a hug. What are you up to? You know, ma'am, it shouldn't be that strange. Some of you guys, I know, you guys go up and hug your wife, and she'll say, what are you up to? What did you do? And no, just trying to encourage. Hey, ladies, why don't you go up and hug your husband once in a while? My wife was telling me that she saw the blog of Mrs. Pride. Her husband just died. And she wrote that she, I forget how many years they were married. She said, I miss him so much. And pray for this preacher's family. The guy's 45 years old, just had a heart attack. Walker Road Baptist Church up in New York, Walkertown Baptist Church. And his wife, he had three or four kids. And when we were going to camp, he was just a teenager. We was going to camp. He liked Tammy Humphrey and was Tammy Payton. He liked her one time. They were talking. And he ended up, you know, they ended up breaking it off. And then he ended up marrying this girl from New York and a pastor's daughter up there. And now he just had a heart attack. Boy, I tell you what, you don't know how much you miss somebody till they're gone. And you got to take each day and say, hey, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for my family. Thank you. Hug them, kiss them, admonish one another, encourage one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I've written on you more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given unto me of God, that I should be the minister of the Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, and of offering up the Gentiles might be acceptable, even sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by the word and deed. And then it says, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around about Ithacarium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I've stirred to preach the gospel. So have I strived to preach the gospel and where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. That's a good verse you need to underline where it shows you that Paul said, I'm not building upon somebody else's foundation. Paul went to Rome. Peter never went to Rome. Peter was never in Rome. And Paul said, God called me to the Gentiles. Now, Peter claimed in Acts 15, go back to Acts 15, Peter claimed that he was called to the Gentiles. And he did, and God showed him something about the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. But in chapter 15, he claimed he was called to the Gentiles. And they had a big dispute about, you know, Gentiles getting saved. Now, the Gentiles, most people sitting in America, you don't realize what the Gentiles were doing. The Gentiles were just like any other heathen nation. They were worshiping all kinds of gods. They sacrificed animals. They sacrificed, they even had marriages with different, I'm trying to say it right. They were hooked up messing with animals. That's why God wiped out one at the flood. He wiped out animals. They were messing with animals. And they were doing all that stuff. And Gentiles were heathen, very heathen. Just like we look at some people today, we say, oh, they're a bunch of heathen. But look at this. Acts chapter 15, it says, a certain man which came down from Judea taught the brethren that except they be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And you got that going on today. You got people saying you can't be saved unless you're baptized, unless you're this, unless you're that. And when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension in disputing with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through and so on. And going down verse 5, and says, and rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when they were there much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of God or the word of the gospel and believe. And God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, being giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. and put no difference between us and them. There it is. And that Bible tells us Jew first and then also to the Greek. But when it comes to salvation, they have to get saved just like you and I. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of disciples, which neither our fathers nor were we able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in this day. And then all the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and to Paul, declaring the miracles and wonders that God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So then it goes on and tells you what the Gentiles are supposed to do. Look at verse 26. He said, men that hazard their lives in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, we have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same thing by mouth. He said, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourself, ye shall do well, fare ye well. So the Gentiles, they said they had to abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication. And fornication is when flesh joins flesh. Or fornication could be a spiritual fornication, hooking up with some false god. Go back to Romans 15. Romans 15. I know I'm talking fast, man. I'm stirred up inside. But the Gentiles, they got in. Thank God they did. Now, I was going to show you something else. Go to Romans chapter 11. Sorry, go to Romans chapter 11. That sounds good hearing them pages turn. Romans 11. He said, verse 13. Notice 13. For I speak unto you Gentiles, and as much as I'm the apostle of the Gentiles, that's Paul writing. He said, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them that are of my flesh, they might save some of them. But if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruits be holy, the lump also is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree. That's talking about us being part of the tree. We're part of the family tree, God's the church. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches are broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. Thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. If God spare not the natural branches, talking about the Jews, take heed lest he also spare not thee, talking about the Gentiles. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity but towards thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. If thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, were grafted in contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted in their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, not full blindness, but part, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, then God's going to come back, fight for the nation of Israel, and he's going to reign on the throne there in Israel, in Jerusalem. All right, go back to your Bible in Romans 15. I'm trying to get through this, if we can. And by Romans 15, talking about the man, Gentiles getting in the Word of God, and Paul being the first one to get to Rome. And the Pope teaches that Peter was the first Pope, and he went to Rome, and all that stuff. That's a lie. That's a barefaced lie. You can Google and say, who was the first Pope? And Google and Siri, all of them will take you back to Peter. They all do that. Why? Because of the influence of the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church has influence. But the Roman Church wasn't started until around 313 A.D. Wasn't started. And they made up popes all the way back. to Peter. And Peter, you know, he, according to the Bible, Peter wasn't a good pope. He was married, had children, and all that stuff. And he didn't follow the Roman religion. And that's what Rome did. And Rome tries to claim that they are the first church ever, and all the Gentiles and everybody, any Protestants, are from the stem of the Roman church because of Luther, which is a lie. There's been Christians from the Acts all the way up to our day and time. And the Roman church changes things. They lie about things. And they try to change history. That's what, you know, that's what America's trying to do right now. In the schools, they're changing history. I saw a woman last night, she said she was a liberal. She said the reason, and she's a black liberal. She was a black liberal. Now she's a conservative. She said the reason why it brought her away from the liberalism is she said she's seen that they were trying to change history and fabricate stuff. And that's what they're doing. They're changing history and fabricating stuff. And that's what the world wants to do. They want to get rid of the Bible. I was talking to Dave Gilbert. He's out in California. And I asked him about this thing that I read Wednesday night. He says, I don't know, but he says, I'll check into it. But he says, I know they're trying to get rid of the Bible in California. Outlaw it. Trying to outlaw the Bible. And he said, there's a lot of stuff going, and it starts in California. And because the liberals there. And they're always trying to change history. They want to get rid of history. They say, well, it's just too depressing. Yeah, I know that, but the history, sometimes some history is depressing, but you can't change it. You can't hide it. And what Dawkins always teaches is that what men learn from history is that they never learn from history. And what they're trying to do is trying to, you know, get rid of history. And the Bible has a lot of history in it. The Bible does. Now look here. Look at verse 20. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. And I'll tell you what, it's hard-pressing to find a place where Jesus Christ has not been named, not this day and time. The gospel, England was a powerhouse, and they sent the gospel around the world. Man, they sent the word of God. They went to India, and India's chosen. Nations have chosen that they don't want to hear the gospel. And you got India. You've got now Russia. They say now Russia's starting to outlaw things when it comes to the Bible. They're trying to get rid of it. You know what the liberals believe? And just like Oprah believed this. She said, what has to happen for our society to come together is that all the old folks die off. And all them Bible thumpers things, they need to get rid of them. That's what's going to have to happen. And you know what? We're supposed to pass this thing down to our children, to our children's children. And we're supposed to believe what we believe and pass it down to the kids and that they might be able to stand. We got, man, you got to take a stand. You got to live it. And the devil's fighting homes right now, trying to destroy homes. So he destroys the home, he destroys the kids. In America, you see it all the time. Kids I don't know how many times I've been to the courthouse, I've been down there, and you see so many people going through the system. Probation and all that stuff. So many young people going through the system. I mean, more than ever. They're over flooded with it. Why? The home's being destroyed in America and around the world. Look at verse 21. It says, but as is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they shall have not heard, shall understand. For this cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. Now, having no more place in these parts, I like that, these parts, having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, to be brought on my way hitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Paul was carrying money back to the poor saints in Jerusalem. For it hath pleased them, verily, and their debtors they are. You know what? We're debtors. We're debtors. We're debtors for the gospel's sake. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in carnal things. That's financial, food, that kind of thing. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you in Spain. So Paul ended up preaching the gospel. Man, he went into Macedonia. He went throughout Asia Minor, and he went up into Europe and preached the word of God. And man, people have heard the word of God. They've turned it down in Spain, so on. They've turned it down. They've gone to a religion. And when I was in Jerusalem, and when we was over there, I saw religion in its finest form. Everybody hates each other. In religion, that's what happens. You hate each other, and they want to kill each other. Right now, I think there's an uprising up to May 14th. After the celebration of the anniversary of Israel, there's an uprising, and people are dying because of religion. Dying. And we're trying to get people saved. We're trying to get people to, and the devil's working people over and trying to destroy people. I was talking to a preacher the other day. I said, how you doing? He said, man, still fighting the devil. I said, good. And that's what our job is. Keep fighting on. And that's what this whole theme is. Be strong. Don't quit. Stay in there. I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And it says that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints. And we know by reading the book of Acts, when he went to Jerusalem, man, it just fell apart. And then we were in Caesarea where they would put Paul in prison. That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So he says that, man, he said, I want to come to you. I want to get the gospel to you. I want to be refreshed. I want to have joy. And I can't imagine the Apostle Paul's life. Man, he had joy in the midst of storms, tribulation, trouble, and he had all that, and still he went on. You talking about somebody being a man, somebody that's not being strong, not quitting. The Apostle Paul was. Thank God he was. I mean, he got to see heaven. He got to get a glimpse. Yeah, we can get a glimpse of heaven too. We can get a glimpse. The more you read this book, the more fellowship. And going over Israel, just a couple weeks ago, going over there seeing that, man, I thought, man, that stirred me up. Well, it made me more want to do more for the Lord. Knowing that, man, that it sealed it in my life. That, man, I know this thing is just about to come to an end. I know the Lord's coming back. I know, man, Israel's getting ready. The whole world's getting ready. And you look at the news, you say, well, that's kind of scary. No, I mean, what blesses me is knowing this book is right. No one's right on the money. I mean, the Lord's coming back. There's no time to waver, man. There's no time to quit. There's time to get stronger. And most Christians are wanting to fall by the wayside and quit and get, you know, and we don't want to go that way. We want to be strong. The Lord is a strong tower, amen? He's strong. We want to get strong like him. He said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. I'm talking about, man, when it comes to our own ability, we're weak, but we got to trust in his strength, amen? All right, we'll stop right there. We'll stop right there today. Amen. We'll cover